Well, why would we sing such words? Because the Bible pictures these words for us. And let's see a place where it does so in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, as we finish out that chapter this week, if you'll remain standing for the public reading of God's holy word, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. And yet in the midst of all this imagery, I want us to be encouraged. Christians are receiving an unshakable kingdom. There is no promise that America shall always be. Much as I would like that, a free America, but there's no promise in Scripture. Just as there was no promise that Rome should be forever, or Babylon, or any of the other kingdoms of this world. But we are told of one kingdom that shall endure forever, and that is the kingdom of our God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 and following. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to live with hearts that are both rejoicing as we receive the kingdom that is even now unfolding before us. And yet, may we not treat you trivially. May we be grateful and glad. Let us not take it for granted that our God is still a God worthy of reverence and awe, who does not play with sin, but who is willing to rescue all who listen to His Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are coming as a family to the end of Hebrews chapter 12. If you've not been with us, we've been journeying through the book of Hebrews. And really, today, you've come on a good day because it is the end of a very tightly packed argument that a pastor, unnamed, though we have some ideas who that may or may not be, but an unnamed pastor is writing to a congregation living in the outskirts of Rome who are beginning to hear of some upcoming, perhaps, persecutions of Christians. They had gone through some persecutions before, and then a relatively peaceful time came after that. But now there is some rumblings of some future persecutions coming, and some of them are a bit timid in the faith, unsure if they're going to be able to stand, some wondering if they should go back to their Jewish roots. And so the whole argument of Hebrews 1 through 12 is stand firm in Christ. Hold fast to that which is sure. Don't go back to the old ways which only brought condemnation. Stay with Christ who brings life. And encourage each other as you do so. The writer of Hebrews is very keen on the strength and the importance of the corporate body of Christ to be able to encourage one another, to stay the course. It's sort of easy for me if I'm thinking about leaving away from Christ, to be then to sort of separate myself. And the more that I am by myself, the more my wrong and deceitful thinking seems right to me. But when I am surrounded by a body of Christ who lovingly says to me,
what are you thinking? What are you doing? Stay with Christ. He is the one who's fulfilled all the law. Why would you try to go back to doing it yourself again? That corporate body, just encouraging each other to stay the course with Christ, not to go back to the old ways. And so in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we're given these instructions to fix our eyes on Christ and to run the race diligently that's set before us. There's a lovingly tap on our consciences. Listen, you have not yet resisted sin to the point of bleeding like Christ himself. Strengthen the hands that are around you. And then he sort of builds to this crescendo. As last week we looked at this wonderful picture in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24, where the author is holding up Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, where the law was given and God came and temporarily dwelt and frightened the people of Israel, kept them at a distance because he could not bring them close to him with all his holiness, lest they all should perish. So God, thundering and rumbling judgments and curses if anyone breaks the law, gives the law, keeps the people at a distance. And yet then we have Mount Sinai, where we see the judge living in the midst of his people as they are with him on the mountain. The judge silent, as we saw last week, for Jesus Christ has spilled his blood and has extinguished the anger and the wrath of the judge, as well as perfectly obeying all that the judge had to say. There was nothing in terms of condemnation left for the judge to say. Mount Sinai, a place of peace and of belonging and of eternity, of those who are righteous, made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of animals, and certainly not the sweat of brows trying to perfectly keep the law, but of a people at rest. And in the midst of a celebration, did some of you, I hope, go home this week and just meditate on the fact that all of heaven is rejoicing over the people of God who reside with God on Mount Zion, and they're rejoicing in part over you and with you? We saw last week that the judge is silent except for, as we lifted up the phrase out of Zephaniah, singing songs of joy over his people. And so the author of the book of Hebrews stands there with these two mountains, imploring them to remain with Mount Sinai. And he moves on then in our verses today. And today I want us to take notice of a few words as we're moving through this passage and moving to the Lord's Supper table. The words that I want us to focus on this morning are refuse, receive, and render. Refuse, receive, and render. I'm trying to use words that start with the same letter just to help you out with your own memory, hopefully, in the week to come. Somebody asks you what your pastor preached about, you can hopefully tick these things off. Refuse, receive, and render. And so right away we see in verse 25, at least in the New American, we see this word refuse. Now, the admonition here is a negative. Do not refuse. So if you're going to write refuse, make sure you also write the words do not before. Do not refuse. And this intro into the sentence, see to it, is a phrase used in Greek to speak of something of great importance, of great urgency. Don't put this off and don't be slack about this. Kind of like, whatever you do right now, this. Whatever you do right now, do not refuse him who is speaking. Well, who is speaking? That's a good question for us to ponder. It is not a means by which the writer of Hebrews is addressing himself, but rather speaking of God. The Lord who certainly spoke and thundered and warned on Mount Sinai, but more particularly the Father who spoke and said, "This is my Son. Listen to him." The Son who speaks. Remember, going all the way back to Hebrews chapter 1. We've been in Hebrews a while. My Bible's falling apart. But Hebrews chapter 1,
when we saw how does the Son interact with us in verse 2. In these last days, the Father has spoken to us how? In His Son. The greatest means of revelation that we have of the Father is through His Son. And what has the Son said to us? But to repent and believe, for the what? Kingdom of God is at hand. We do not enter the kingdom of God by working our way into God. We do not enter into the kingdom by our niceness or our goodness. Our works, as we saw last week, and I'll reiterate today, our works only serve to condemn us before a holy God. But the work of a perfect one, such as Jesus, is pleasing unto the Father. And we who rest in the perfect work of Christ, perfectly obeying all the law, the days of His earthly life, and perfectly being obedient to the Father, that He should be sacrificed on the cross, that His blood would be the cause for the remission of sins of many. Listen to Him and do not refuse. Notice in verse 25, for if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. Now, there's much here. There are those who refused while the Lord spoke on earth at Sinai and told them to keep the commandments and then to go in the land and enter. Remember the imagery of the Exodus and the moving up to the point of entering the promised land that first time is throughout the letter of Hebrews. And yet here they are. They have been miraculously delivered out of Egypt and they have been brought to this place of receiving the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And now they are going to the place where they are to enter into the promised land where all they have to do is walk. And God will fight their battles for them, and they will live in houses they did not build, and they shall reap from vineyards they did not sow. And they get to the point, and instead of believing God, they disbelieved and refused and withdrew from the blessings of God. And for 38 years, God worked with them, not abandoning them, but God worked with them to bring them to a place of obedience that they would enter in. Let us not be of those, the writer of Hebrews says, who hear of Christ and hear of His work and hear of God's willingness to bless all who come to Him and come to the point where we refuse His teachings. Let us not hear the encouraging words of Christ, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us not hear the words of Christ resounding, all that the Father comes to me shall come to me, and all those who come to me I shall in no way cast off. Only to cast them off ourselves as we refuse to believe the words of God. On this day, as we are hearing this word of God, let us not refuse the good news that the holy God, who is a consuming fire, who makes mountains to tremble and people to tremble because of the presence of His holiness. Let us not refuse the good news that this God is willing to receive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and call us His children. Let us not refuse. When we come to the table this morning, as we come to take of the bread which signifies the body of Christ, when we come to the fruit of the vine which symbolizes the blood of Christ, let us not refuse the work of Christ and resting in what He has done already, thinking that by doing this, we are doing something to merit God's favor. Let us not refuse the finished work of Christ. We come to the table acknowledging the finished work of Christ to purchase our souls for His kingdom. We do not do this to enter His kingdom. We do this in remembrance of our King as those who are already in the kingdom of God. Let us not refuse the words that are spoken to us from heaven through Christ. Because there is going to be a time, says verse 26, when not just the mountain and the land around it shall be shaken. There is a quote here from the book of Haggai. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And Haggai goes on, not only the heavens, but also the seas and everything in them. Haggai used of the Lord to spur the Jewish people to build that temple that Ezra and Nehemiah would be a part of. But looking beyond that temple, he's looking to an eternal temple that's going to come when the Lord shall indeed shake all the foundations of all that He has created, and He will create a new heaven and a new earth. That reference, if you want to go back this afternoon, look at it, is Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. Again in Isaiah, the Lord says this in Isaiah 65, 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." Isaiah 66, 22. That's a verse to go home and ponder on, isn't it? "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." Why? Well, Pastor, because the former things were really bad and sad. And I would say to you, that's only half the answer. The former things will not be remembered because the new things will be so wondrous. When you're in a restaurant, when you're in a restaurant and you're eating just one of the best meals of your life, some of you had those. Some of you have had hot dogs and macaroni all your life, so it's just the same always. But maybe for you that is the meal of your life. I don't know. But you've had that you're eating that meal that's just, the juices in your mouth are just flowing, and you're almost beginning to weep because you see that there's less and less on your plate. Well, you have no remembrance of that burnt grilled cheese your mom fixed you when you were 12. Not that the burnt cheese wasn't so bad and didn't do something good for you at the moment. But you're in the presence of something far better that is consuming all your senses. And that's what God is going to do. This stuff is wonderful. The Grand Canyon, breathtaking. The mountains in the summertime, refreshing. The beach, when you're standing at the edge of the shore and you're just hearing the waves crashing. There's something awe-inspiring there. But in the new heavens and the new earth, all of that will pale because God has something wondrously new for us. But there must be a shaking that takes place before we get there. Peter describes the idea this way in 2 Peter 3, 10 through 11. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Now, how many of you have... Well, let me just ask this. Has anyone had their house broken into? Okay, so I've got a couple. Wow. Several people have had... Now, I'm just curious. When you had your house broken, did you have the burglar call you a week ahead of time to make sure it would be good for you if that night would be convenient? Did they give you something in the mail? They call you, email? It was a surprise? The day of the Lord will come like a thief. I know I'm refusing the Lord now, but I'll just wait till it gets close. And then I'll accept all that Christ has to say. My friend, you will wait too long and too late. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat. Have you ever been in the midst of maybe a yard fire or a forest fire and you've heard the roar, the crackling, and the wind being sucked through the heat? Imagine the whole earth in flames. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. There will be a shaking once more of everything in the heavens, on the earth, and in the seas, and on dry land.
But
what is the purpose of this shaking? What is God doing here? He is removing and stripping away all things. He is rattling away all things that are not permanent in His sight. And that which remains lasts forever with Him. Now, this is perhaps a broad overview of all the inner workings of judgment and the separation of the ungodly into the lake of fire with Satan and all his angels. I hope that you are singing that phrase a little bit this morning, thinking, I mean, just listen, when you hear your condemnation, as we're singing to the ungodly, those who refuse Christ, when you hear your condemnation, hence accused wretch depart, thou with Satan, and his angels have thy part. I hope you read that and you're immediately thinking, will that be me? Or will that be my loved ones? Let us not kid around with what will happen. There will be a shaking and a separation of all those that shall be separated away from God, but also those things that are anchored in Christ, remaining and standing firm. Remember the anchor imagery that we have here in the book of Hebrews, that we are to be anchored in Christ. And so God will indeed, in sort of an umbrella summary fashion, shake everything off of its foundations and keep and restore that which is His in Christ. So let us not refuse the words of the Father speaking through the person of His Son. Let us indeed believe, let us indeed draw near to Christ. Let us lean upon His tender frame. Let us put our full weight of our soul's eternity into the finished work of Christ on the cross. Let us not refuse Him who is speaking. But in this word, receive. Let's look at that for just a moment. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And my words here, I guess, are really wanting, I'm wanting to be somewhat few. And maybe driving a nail too deep. But for some of us, we have hard wood for hearts. And so sometimes you have to hit that nail a few more times. Notice the phrase. Therefore, since we are earning our way into the kingdom, since we are building the kingdom, no. We are receiving a kingdom. God builds, and He uses us as His instruments. We receive. We do all that God has asked us to do, first and foremost, by resting in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then we go out, and certainly we are a part of those who speak the name of Jesus so that those who are now dead in their sin might be brought to life through the working of the Holy Spirit. We certainly give cups of water to those who are thirsty. We certainly put clothes on those who are naked. And we certainly try to do all that we can to help with social needs, but always in the hopes of them hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. And our simply walking out in our days in those good works, Ephesians 2, chapter 10, in those good works that God has already prepared beforehand. Listen, this is our role as Christians, to simply get up in the morning, acknowledge Christ as Lord, and live out the day in the things He's got laid before us. That's it. Now, for some of us, that means we'll go to work. And we will give our bosses the best day of work that we know how to give. And if any glory comes to us, we will say, it is because I am doing all things as unto Christ, who has given Himself for me, and I am just living out in thanksgiving that I get to be counted as His. For some of us, it means that we will remain home and take care of children to the glory of God and trust God to use all of our efforts in building His kingdom through His Spirit. For some of us, it may mean that as God wakes us up tomorrow morning, He may begin to lay on our hearts a part of the world that we haven't even really heard of very much. So God begins to open up our hearts to a people group and a land that we shall go and die in. So that as He's building His kingdom in those faraway places, we would be willing instruments to go with grateful hearts for what He has done for us, so that others may hear of Christ as well. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, I have taken much encouragement from this verse today. And I'm going to say a few things now that might make some of you angry at me. And that's okay. Because I don't often speak in this arena much. And I may be wrong. I hope I am. But I agree, I'm grieving the death of our nation. And I really feel for some of you who are older than me. Because honestly, I'm just 46. To some of you, I'm just getting started still. I heard an amen back there on that one. Okay. And yet I know in my own lifetime, not that our nation was ever perfect. It never was. But even in my own lifetime, this place is drastically different. And so I sometimes fall prey to listen, like you, listening to the radio or reading too much news and getting angry. And then reading this verse this week has been so helpful. Now, please know from where I'm coming. I come from a military family. I've served the military myself. Was in scouting. You prick me, and there's a lot of red, white, and blue that still comes out. The thought came to me, even if America should be in the list of former countries in my own lifetime, in Christ, I am already in a kingdom that shall never end. In Christ, I am already in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The moorings of this nation are being shaken, and I'm not really sure how many of them are still standing. But in Christ, I am already receiving a kingdom whose end shall never be, whose guardian, whose one true leader shall never be out of office, whose mores and whose foundation shall never change in Christ Jesus. This land may indeed falter away into the dust pile of history, but Christ and His kingdom lasts forever. Now, why is that good news? That means I can stop complaining about this country and start rejoicing in the eternal kingdom. That means I don't have to fret so much about what's going to happen in America. I need to worry about what's going on in the kingdom of God around me, in this nation and around the world. Pastor Ken, are you saying that you don't care anymore about the country you live in? Of course I do. Of course I do. I'm thankful for the nation we still have, weak as she is. But I am being disciplined this week to be more thankful and more thoughtful for the kingdom which can never be shaken, which cannot, emphatic use of the Greek there, cannot be shaken. There is not going to be another kingdom or allegiance to switch over to. We rest in Christ forevermore. How do we receive this kingdom? We listen and we believe. And we are receiving God's glorious kingdom even now. Well, there's another phrase, another word I want us to look at. So as we come to this table, I want to apply this. So as we come to this table, let us come. Let us perhaps today for the first time. Maybe this thought's never come to you, but let's not come as Christians meeting in an American church, but rather as this local church which meets in America, coming around a table that is going to be celebrated by believers in Uganda today and believers in Saudi Arabia today. We're coming, yes, together, and I want to really work on this issue of oneness as we come to the table. But let's have our hearts opened up that we are also taking this today with believers over in Russia and in China, in secret churches. That we are announcing our allegiance all together as the body of Christ today to the one kingdom that cannot be shaken. Do not refuse. Let us receive and rejoice in the receiving of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. But then let us also, as we respond to what God is doing in us and through us and giving to us, let us respond by rendering. We see this in verse 28, the second half here. Let us, since we are receiving, this is already going on, how are we to respond? Let us show gratitude or have gratitude. In one translation, you may even have grace, and I'll explain that in a moment. Let us show gratitude by which we may render or offer to God an acceptable service or worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So, let us, as recipients of this great kingdom, as those who have not refused the word of God, and we are receiving the kingdom, how then shall we act? How then shall we respond? We shall render to God an acceptable service or worship. Now, this word service in the Greek is the same word that is used of the priestly activity in the midst of worship. It was their workings that they were offering in the midst of the corporate worship service that was in view. So that as we are receiving the kingdom, we are not merely those who sit around and absorb, but those who absorb and are willing to be squeezed out the rest of the week. At home, at work, at play, in our dining rooms, in our playgrounds, in our shopping places. Offer to God a lifestyle of serving with a worship heart, with reverence and awe. So that as we come to the table today, and we are receiving, we are recipients of the kingdom, and we are acknowledging afresh and anew our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also acknowledging that when I leave this place, worship doesn't end. Worship continues. And how I work out with the strength that the Lord gives my arms and hands and legs. I worship in how I utilize my eyes and tongue for the Lord. I worship and live out an acceptable service for the Lord in how I husband or father or mother or as I am a wife. As a single person, living out my days of singleness for openness to the Lord and all that He would have us to do. As children, to offer an acceptable service or worship in honoring our fathers and our mothers. Not in a means of keeping God at bay, but because God is pressing into us through His kingdom, we respond with gladness and serve Him with lifestyles that are worshipful. Some of you who are getting ready to go back to school soon, this fits even your studies. Pastor Kent, have you taken physics? I have. And there are many opportunities to look at God's fingerprints and the laws of science. See that there is one who didn't just allow things to happen, but orchestrates and directs. Have you ever had grammar?
I've had grammar.
And it helps me to speak my praises in such a way that other people can appreciate and understand what I'm saying too. Well, yeah. What about algebra? Give me whatever subject God has given you a brain to be exercised for His honor and glory, even in the studying of your subjects, no matter what they are. An act of worship. God, You have given me a mind to think about You and eternal things, as well as earthly things and how You have designed things. Help me to lift even my studies to You as an acceptable act of service, because You have given me this brain, not by accident, but on purpose. And You intend that it should be used for You. Notice as we are rendering this acceptable service, it is with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, I've read several commentaries and several articles this week in preparing for today, and it's interesting how quickly some take this and immediately run to the Sunday morning worship service. And so our worship services should be filled with reverence and awe, and that's right. Why? Because God is a consuming fire. He's not a jokester. He's not a prankster. He's not skipping through the dandelions and picking off petals of pansies or anything. You know, our God is a consuming, serious God when it comes to things of holiness and purity. He's also a God of gladness, as we saw last week over here in Mount Zion. There's much celebration and much praise. But that when we do gather, certainly for our worship services, we have this same sense, though we are His children, we don't dishonor our dad. When we get together and worship. And when we get together for worship, let's make sure we're not worshiping ourselves, but the One who is worthy of our reverence and awe. But to limit this only to the Sunday morning time frame is limiting the passage, because there is no date in this passage. So every possible moment that we are rendering, offering the acceptable service, the acceptable worship, is every possible moment we are alive and living and moving and breathing. To interact with God with reverence and awe. Yes, with gladness. Yes, with rejoicing. Yes, I know the Psalms have it all over the place. Yes, I know the Psalms say, clap your hands and even dance. But let us never lose sight that He is still a holy God. We do still come to Him with a sense of awe. And in the midst of all this, let us be grateful, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. Now, this, I think, is the key to offering acceptable service. Because if I just jump over to, let's say, a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire, we fall back into Mount Sinai. Oh, I better obey God. Or He's going to thunder. I better obey God. Or flames are going to fall off the mountain and strike me dead. With gratitude. With a mind towards grace. The grace of God extended to us. Grace lived out through us. That we actually believe that God has truly redeemed us in Christ. There is nothing left to fear. All the flames of His wrath have been extinguished. And in Christ, hiding behind Him, I am grateful that now I get to serve my God as a means of responding to Him. With gratitude, we serve. This is the key element when you go back to the Old Testament passages. When you see the priests getting hammered for the way that they were dishonoring God, go back and look. It's all rooted in a sense of disgratitude. Ungratefulness. That's the better English word. See, grammar does come in to help you. Ungratefulness. You go to Malachi. And what's the problem there in Malachi? And the priests are having to do these sacrifices, and they're grumbling, and they got to eat certain portions, and God nails them. Not because they were technically incorrect. They were doing the right things, but their hearts were not grateful. And he was refusing them. But I don't think it's Malachi that the writer of Hebrews has in mind here. I think it's the people of God again in the wilderness. The whole theme of Hebrews carries this force with it of those who were brought to the place of promise and refused. And as you read through Exodus, and particularly the book of Numbers, as you see them journeying along, what's the number one sin that keeps cropping up? The people of God grumbling against God. Can't we go back to Egypt? Are you kidding me? You spent 400 years crying out to God, rescue us from this place. And he's done it in remarkable fashion and provided for you jewels and cloths and all kinds of goods the people of Egypt just giving you as you leave town, leave country. And then God opens up the Red Sea. Well, we just looked at this in our Old Testament class that I'm teaching this summer. And someone said, well, why didn't God just allow Moses to cross on through the Red Sea? Why did he make Moses stay there until the Egyptian army caught back up with him? Made the Israelites camp the night waiting for the Egyptians to catch up. I wonder how many actually got a good night's sleep that night. And this is my answer. God did what he did in rescuing the Israelites in such a remarkable fashion. Did you notice that for the next 40 years, the most powerful nation on earth was afraid to come near Israel? God delivered them in remarkable fashion in such a way that he struck terror in the most powerful nation of the world. They didn't want anything else to do with Israel. And here they are remarkably fed, manna from heaven, water, quail, their shoes never fall out. And time and again, time and again, time and again, we don't like this food. We don't like this scenery. We don't like our leaders. Grumble, 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 grumble. See the kingdom that God has brought you into. An unshakable kingdom that he is giving to you now and forevermore. And see all that he has done to bring you there and all the promises, and just stand there in adoration and gratefulness, and let that gratefulness, that work of grace in your heart, then become the motivator to move you into serving the Lord in worship on your Mondays, on your Tuesdays, your Thursdays, as well as your Sunday mornings here at Grace. Oh, do not refuse him who is speaking. Today, may today be the day of your salvation as you cry unto Jesus to rescue you from the wrath that is due your sins. Do not refuse him who is your Lord, and receive him as your Savior. Let me encourage you to rejoice in the receiving of the kingdom of God, which he gives to us in Christ. And as we are here and remain here, let us give worship to God with glad and grateful hearts, and yet always tinged with a sense of reverence and awe. For he is a holy God. Listen to these words. This is written about us, those who believe. Daniel 7:18. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Luke 22:29-30. Jesus says, just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation 1:5-6. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us, present tense, and released us, past tense, from our sins by His blood. And He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, You, O Lord, have made them, speaking of us, believers, saints, receivers. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Oh, the kingdom that can never be shaken is yours in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So this morning, as we continue in our worship, we come to the Lord's Supper table. And if I've not made it clear yet, let me make it clear what we're doing and why we're doing it. To be clear, we are not doing what we're about to do in any sense to earn God's favor or to earn more of God in our lives. We are simply acknowledging what this table represents, the bread representing the body of Christ that was put on a cross for our sins, a body that lived its life perfectly, that in Him we may be the perfection and the righteousness of Christ. And then the fruit of the vine, which we understand is symbolic of the blood that was shed for our sins. It was the Passover meal that Jesus was having with His disciples. It was a remembering back of that final night of the Exodus, or the final night of the plagues there in Egypt, which we were just talking about a few moments ago. There the lamb was supposed to be slain and the blood taken and the blood put over the doorposts of the house. There was supposed to be a quick bread made without any leaven because there was no time. They needed to be ready to go. And that night, the angel of the Lord came over Egypt and any house, including Pharaoh's, where there was not, by faith, blood applied to the doorpost of the house. The angel would strike the firstborn dead. Escape from death and escape into the people of God through blood. Jesus, when He's having the Passover meal and they're no doubt thinking of these things, He reinterprets the Passover meal. No longer are we looking backward for Him. No longer are we looking backward to Egypt and to a lamb that was slain. For us, we look back to the Lamb at Calvary who was slain for our sins. Not to deliver us out of an earthly kingdom, but to deliver us out of the kingdom of darkness and into His glorious light. So this morning, as we come to the table, all who believe in Christ, you are more than welcome to come. Those who have believed in Christ, profess their faith in Christ publicly, you are welcome to come to the table. I understand that means that some of you are not yet ready to come to the table. And I know that might make you feel a little awkward that everybody else is going to the table and you're not. And here's my word of loving encouragement to you. The Bible says that those who take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way brings condemnation amongst themselves. It does not please God that you should come and make believe by coming to the Lord's Supper table. So do not displease the Lord and remain where you are and at least ask the Lord to show you more of Himself to help you to believe in Jesus in the days to come. But for today, all who are willing to believe, all who do believe and are willing to again announce their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, the table is open to you. Now, the Bible does tell us that we should examine our hearts to see if we be in the faith. And so we should have a moment to do so. The Bible also tells us that we should, as believers, come in a worthy fashion. That means that we, as much as possible, as much as we know, We ask the Lord to search out our hearts. Are there any secret sins that we're not repentant of, that we're holding on to instead of releasing to Him and asking His forgiveness? not only our vertical relationship as much as we know, much as He reveals, but also our horizontal relationships. Let us not come to the table if a brother and another brother are out of sorts, out of joint. Let us come as one as we come to the table. And so if there are any who need to perhaps go and find another room and kneel and pray together and be made right with each other, whether or not you come to the Lord's Supper table, you do that and be right with each other in the sight of the Lord. But for the next few moments, let us go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'm going to invite the elders to come and help in the celebration of the Lord's Supper.